2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. You can be seated.
Good morning. And I'm appreciative of the prayers that some have prayed through this week as a kind of a nasty flu bug hit me at the start of the week and middle of the week. I wondered what kind of voice I might have by today. So thankfully, I feel well. The voice hopefully will hold up. We'll see. Hopefully I won't have to clear my throat an obnoxious number of times. But good morning. And I want to thank Joe again for the last two messages, and appreciate it. We will actually have, not to be outdone, we will have another part one, part two, to match Joe. In this case, I had a sense from the start that what we're looking at this morning probably would be best approached that way. There's kind of a natural flow in the passage from 2 Corinthians that kind of lends itself to that, as we'll see. But in considering the passage that was just read, and actually another one that we'll look at as well, and kind of in a way pair with that, I felt led this morning to look at a particular characteristic of our God. And it's one that we'll probably be quite familiar with, and yet I think it's something we really need to consider more fully and understand more fully, and understand what the Lord would have us do in response to that more fully. And as this characteristic of God is particularly manifested and expressed to his people, I think there is a fruitful response as well that the Lord would look for and desire from us. And that's also a part of what we'll be looking at this morning and, Lord willing, next week as well. But let's pray before we go on. Father, through your word, would you help us to know you better this morning, to more fully understand the ways that you desire to relate to and to shepherd us as your people. We're so thankful for all of the different ways you have revealed yourself to us through your word. So many different things you have brought to light and helped us to see and desire us to understand and be impacted by and helped by and love. And so we thank you for that, the aspect of yourself that we will particularly be looking at together today and next week as well. And I pray, as I have prayed, I pray again that you would enable a faithful handling of your word this morning, and that you would enable and guide us in a faithful response to that word as well. I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so this characteristic or this quality of our God that we will be looking at, I find actually expressed in a couple of different ways in the Word, through two different words in Scripture, that I will treat as roughly synonymous. The first word is that used in the passage that we just had read, where he is referred to as the God of all comfort. The Scriptures, I think, many times reveal that he is a God who brings comfort to his people, that he is a comforting God, truly the ultimate source of all that is comforting. And Paul says, blessed be such a God. So comfort is one of those words. But there's another word that I really believe functionally overlaps with that word. And that in one place that that word is to be found is in Romans 15, where in verse 5 Paul says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. In fact, the Greek word that's being translated comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, parakaleo, is the same one being translated encouragement in Romans 15. It's the same word. The main difference is in usage, at least with the two English words, would be in the context or the need that's being addressed. With comfort often being associated with pain and suffering, with grief and affliction, as it is in 2 Corinthians, he comforts us in all our affliction. While encouragement is often associated with being downcast or weary or discouraged or needing to be spurred on in hope. The essence or the substance of parakaleo is very similar in either context, and the different manifestations throughout Scripture, I think, make it clear that this is far from just kind of a soothing or a helping us to feel better. I think it's clearly meant to have much greater impact on us in strengthening and invigorating and fortifying, as well as to bring courage and a renewed hope and spirit. And in the Scriptures, the Lord reveals himself to be the one who brings these things to his people in time of need, bearing us up, holding us upright. And may we all agree with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 in calling him blessed. I think it's important for us to understand, before we go on, though, that outside of the saving reconciliation with God, which is to be found only in Christ, we are in the position of enemy with God and are subject to his judgment and the full penalty for our sinfulness that we in having served ourselves rather than him and having him as king. And that apart from that reconciliation, we can't expect or assume that we will be under his comforting care or his encouragements. Even though the Scripture does reveal that he sometimes does show particular graces even to those who are still in rebellion against him. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 that his Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends needed rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But this does lead me to want to say this morning, if there are any here, if any of you here have not yet put your trust in the saving work of Christ through his death on the cross and his resurrection and found this reconciliation with God that has been so graciously offered, I want to plead for you to come. come to him. He himself has said, Jesus himself has said, that anyone who comes to him this way, John 6:37, he will not cast away. He will not reject. And so come, so that your hope in him can be made secure and that you can have all of the things that come with that, including some of these things that we're going to look at this morning. And if you have any questions on any of that, want to talk further with any of us on any of that, please ask, even at the end here, to talk with one of the elders or others here who would love the opportunity to talk with you about that. Just speak up, please. But he is, for his people, our comforter and our encourager. And we could spend more time than we really have this morning going over many passages through which he communicates this to us. But in addition to the texts that we've gotten from 2 Corinthians 1, Romans 15, let me point to a few others in the New Testament just to make the case. In 2 Corinthians 7, we're told he comforts the depressed. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And also in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So he brings comfort with hope and with strength. In John 14, Jesus very comfortingly says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He gives his peace in a way the world cannot give it, so that our hearts would not remain troubled. Jesus also spoke comfort in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, saying in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? All this as to settle the worries and the anxieties of his people and to ensure them that they know, so that they would know that they are in the care of a Father who tends to his creation in the smallest of detail. And Paul, in Philippians 2, says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, but the clear message really is, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion from God, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. And finally, swinging back to John 14, the Holy Spirit is himself referred to in the Greek as the Parakleton in verse 16, or some of us have heard him called the Paraclete. Here in that, the Greek word parakaleo, which we've seen is commonly translated comfort or encourage. And in this way, the Holy Spirit himself is referred to by Christ as being the helper, the advocate, or the comforter, or the encourager. But this aspect of the nature of God and its expression toward us as his people is not only to be found in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 23, we're familiar with David speaking of being comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death by the Lord's shepherding rod and staff. And that's a very real valley for some of us, even here this morning. David also prays in Psalm 86, "Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped and comforted me." And repeatedly, and particularly throughout Isaiah, we hear expressions of this. Chapter 12, in the context of a restoration of God's people, the Lord says, "Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." Similarly, in chapter 49, we have, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." And in chapter 51, as we get closer and closer to that amazingly clear foretelling of the coming of Messiah Jesus in 53, we read, "So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you." And just one more, though there are many others, from chapter 66 of Isaiah. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed. You will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." And the Lord here takes his expression of comfort to what we might think of as the highest earthly level that we know, the comfort of a mother to her nursing infant. So clearly, this is not some formal, intellectual, high-minded encouragement or comfort. It's clearly something tender, heartfelt, dare I say, even doting, from the heart of our God to his people. We could go on, but hopefully it's clear enough that our God has chosen to make himself known as the one who brings comfort and encouragement to his people, as the ultimate source of all such things. He certainly does care for the state of our souls in many other ways, certainly, that we would be righteous rather than wicked, obedient rather than rebellious, faithful rather than false, honest rather than deceitful. But he also clearly and thankfully cares that we would be comforted rather than distressed or dismayed, and encouraged rather than downcast or hopeless. And all of that is expressive of his nature and particularly his heart for his people. And this is all nice, but why is it important that we would take some time to really consider this? I mean, there's certainly a feel-good aspect to these things, and these things should be a balm to our souls, just to know these things about our God. But I believe this should be something that's much more than just pleasant to know. There are other reasons I believe we need to give attention to these things this morning. And the first is what we've just gone over. God has specifically chosen to reveal himself in this way to us in his word. His self-revelations are always important and always purposeful. So we should care to grasp these things about him because he has determined it's important for us to know these things about him. And that would be reason enough. But of course, it is also true, and we know it, that we need to know these things about our God because we are often and in many ways in need of his comfort and of his encouragement. There are less extreme ways that come up often through the course of life experience, through the course of our days. But even those can have kind of a cumulative effect that weigh upon our souls and bring them low if they're not cared for rightly. Conflicts, strains in relationships, stresses in work or ministry, disappointed hopes, financial strain, many other things. We can be ground down by those things as they add up. But we know all too well, we also go through times of very intense need that can really overwhelm. Very painful, very persistent physical afflictions. There's been some of that in this room. Unexpected job losses, deep betrayals in closest relationships, broken relationships with beloved children. Exhaustion in giving more than we feel like we have the energy for to beloved and aging parents. Defeating obstacles that we see no way to overcome. Or the loss of those dearest to us. The loss of a father. Or to be the Broughton family. And to have the shock of gathering the lifeless body of your 12-year-old from her bed. And then coming together from around the world to remember her and to entrust her soul to the Lord. And we can look at each other at such times and just feel, how do we even? How do we even stand up, much less go forward? And apart from the comfort and the encouragement that the Lord provides, it can be hard to even see hope or to see light for the next step. So life gives us plenty of cause to look to the Lord in this way. But I do believe the scriptures and our experiences give us other reasons to take time with this. One of them being the sad reality that when we are down and in need of comfort or in need of encouragement for various reasons, we can actually be so prone to seeking those things from sources other than the Lord, or from the means that he provides them through. It's not a given that we look to the Lord as we ought. We too easily seek them, I think, through other things that we at least feel build us up when we're brought low. Often things that we perhaps feel we have more control over. For example, one of the things I think we sometimes do, especially in times where we feel more discouraged, is to seek to be built up through things like people pleasing, to gain the acceptance or the admiration of others, to help us feel better about ourselves or about our lives. But of course, we are warned against the dangers in seeking the approval of others. John spoke in chapter 12 of his gospel of people failing to confess Jesus because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Paul also spoke in Galatians 1:10 of this challenge, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Or we can seek to be or feel built up through focusing on achievement or accomplishment, seeking to feel encouraged in ourselves because of things we've done or things we're doing. But achievement, like the knowledge spoken of in 1 Corinthians 8, can also puff us up. And yes, bring some sense of encouragement, but an encouragement that is centered on ourselves and that is not stable or lasting. We all know how shaky that can be. And as is especially true, I think of in a prosperous country such as ours, we can often look for our comfort and encouragement in our possessions or in our financial security. There are many other places in the world in which this would not be much of an option. Think of Cuba from the Sunday School Hour this morning, Christina and Alexis sharing. It's not going to work there. But it can hear. But we read in Psalm 62, "If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." Don't let that be what you take heart in. And Paul in 1 Timothy 6 told Timothy to instruct the rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So that's not the way. I think we can also numb ourselves with busyness and distraction, or sometimes even with worldly pleasures or indulging fleshly appetites, so as to feel better. And we can probably all, if we're honest, reflect on ways that we have done that. But there is great danger in this, because we read in things like 1 John 2, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And as Grant recently helped us consider from the book of James, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And maybe even specifically, we have sometimes numbed or comforted ourselves with food or drink. We're all familiar with the term comfort food. But we are warned about the danger of misusing these things. Proverbs 23:21 warns us that the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, which is not exactly the comforting outcome we're after. And in Luke 21, Jesus urged the people, as they would anticipate his return, to be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation. And this refers to wasteful binges and self-indulgence and drunkenness and the worries of life. So the world and all that it offers is not our answer in our time of need. But we've often looked there. So I think we again need to consider God, having identified himself as comforter and encourager, because we are, by nature, or by old nature at least, tempted to turn to many other things rather than to him in our times of need. And also, I found myself thinking, aren't we often drawn in a way to focus more in those times on hopes for escape or for relief from our sufferings, our difficulties, our trials, rather than to look for his comfort through which to endure them? Which is not, of course, to say that we should never desire or even cry out for relief and deliverance. The Psalms are full of such expressions, and of course, many accounts of the Lord having chosen to move in such ways for his people. But if we know that our God has called himself our comforter, should we not just as regularly express our trust in him as the God of sufficient grace for those times when he walks us through suffering, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, using them as only he can for our good, to refine us and to grow us in ways that are commonly only done through such times and not through times of comfort and ease. Romans 8:28 naturally comes to mind, where Paul says, "The Lord causes all things, all, to work together for good to his people, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. With that good work," if you read on in the next verse, particularly emphasizing the further conforming of his people to the image of Christ. And should we not perhaps orient our prayers much in the manner Jesus himself did, such as in the garden, Matthew 26, where he lifted up an evidently felt desire for relief or for deliverance from a coming suffering, but followed that with a decisive and trusting submission to his Father, who was leading him through what was to be a pain that we cannot comprehend, but he knew was coming. As he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me," which was the cup of God's wrath over our sin, "yet not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus trusted himself to the hands of a Father who was leading him through this suffering, rather than out of it or around it, enduring the cross because he understood and believed that there was, according to Hebrews 12, a joy set before him through this work that he was about to accomplish. And lastly, I also see ways that our failures to perhaps fully trust in God's promise of comfort and encouragement can be a part of our shying away from even risking situations and opportunities that could lead to painful or discouraging or even just awkward outcomes. This is a big one for me, so I'm preaching this away particularly here. Some of us men actually were reflecting yesterday morning in our study on some of this and how if we seek to be faithful to the Lord and to be his ambassadors in these times and to walk with him in light, in the light before others, we can be subject to ridicule, rejection, potentially worse. But even in our personal relationships, we can again fear awkwardness, fear alienation or loss in our relationships, or just being thought badly of. We can't have that, now can we? And we hold ourselves back. But this kind of avoidance or holding back has a cost, even to the point of what Jesus expressed to his disciples in Matthew 10, where he said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It's pure grace if such a consequence does not fall upon us, such as in Peter's restoration after he three times did that very thing earlier in Matthew's, or later in Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew 5, we are called not to hide the light we've been given, regardless of the risks, but to let it shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So if we have a confidence that God will be our comforter, will be our encourager, if we suffer for him, is that not part of how he may be emboldening us, preaching to self again? But we'll finish this morning by considering two more things, the why and the how, of God's provision of comfort and encouragement to us as his people. So why does the Lord minister in these ways to his people? And I think a really important part of the real reason why, which I alluded to earlier, is that he is simply expressing his nature, his natural goodness and compassion. It's who he is. I really like this from Joel Beakey in volume one of his Systematic Theology. God's goodness manifests itself in his mercy to the miserable. The Word of God teaches us that he is aware of his people's suffering with a compassion that engages him to support and deliver them. This was an emphatic theme of God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. The Lord heard their cries, saw their situation, knew their sorrow, and came down to save them. And then a little further on, in the covenantal compassion of the Lord, he identifies with his suffering people and takes their case as his own. He is sensitive to their condition, for the one who touches his people is like one who touches the apple of his eye. So this caring help comes from the nature of our God and from his heart for us, uniquely us for his, as his people. Another of the reasons why is in the passage we started out with this morning from 2 Corinthians, where we are told that he comforts us so that, key phrase, we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Having received it, we are to pass it on to one another as this gift of comfort and encouragement. But much more about that next week, Lord willing. But the scriptures do give us even more. Again, from Romans, back to Romans 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are given encouragement so that we have unity with one another, being of the same mind and the same voice with which to glorify God. And also, going back to Isaiah 51, I am he who comforts you, we read. But then it says, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and the son of man who is like grass? We are comforted by him so that we would fear, hope, and trust in him rather than in man. And this was further reinforced back at the start of Isaiah 12, where it says, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me, resulting in, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 94 proclaims, if I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, or comforts, delight, or cheer, my soul. So even in comforting and encouraging us, he teaches us to rightly look to him and fear him over all others. This is clearly not the world's encouragement, which so often aims to build up what? Self. Self-esteem. Self-confidence. Which again is such a shaky thing to stand on. Beyond helping us to endure fearful circumstances, we can also recall Isaiah 49's description of shouting for joy and Isaiah 66's gladdening hearts. And we can also look at Jeremiah 31:13, where the Lord says, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. The Lord brings his comfort and his encouragement so that our hearts will be lifted and ultimately our joy restored. So the Lord would have us, as his people, know him to be comforter, to be encourager, to look to him in that way. And I think we can understand by his word that as he comforts, as he encourages, he does desire there to be effect, there to be fruit even that comes of that. In all of the different so that's, in our own experience with him, and in actions that are to arise from those experiences. Some of that is again where we will hope to go next week, Lord willing. But let's end by also considering some of the how. How do the scriptures show us that the Lord comforts and encourages us? What are his ways with this? And according to scripture, he very often brings comfort through scripture, through his word. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Psalm 77, also emphasizes the comfort to be had in the remembrance of God's mighty deeds in the past for his people, which are often laid out in his word. And he says in verses 11 and 12, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. We are comforted by recounting how the Lord has risen up savingly for his people, such as in Isaiah 52. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of the nations, that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And then very clearly back again to Romans 15. In verse 4, right before Paul speaks of God being the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So his word is one of the essential means of grace by which he expresses and delivers his comfort and encouragement to us. But he does also, I believe, comfort through demonstrations and personal expression of his love and compassion. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 119 again. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And once more, looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that he lovingly comforts us by restoring strength and hope, saying, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. This is active, this is personal, this is relational comforting by our God. And lastly, at least for this morning, God encourages through bringing tangible help to his people. He doesn't only just comfort or encourage through words and expressions, as precious and powerful as those are, but through action, through provision. For example, the word help appears 65 times in my version of the Psalms, NASB, with many of those being times where the Lord responds with tangible help to being cried out to in distress. He is not a God who merely brings words of comfort in suffering and affliction or encouragement in times of being downcast. He is not like the one in James 2 who says to the sufferer, go in peace, be warm, and be filled without giving anything that that person needs. But he responds also with action in bringing tangible need in our times of trouble. This is an example for us, for sure. So let us recognize, in times of trouble, when we are suffering or downcast, the Lord does call us and desire us to come to him, to look to him, to trust in him. He clearly wants us to know him as our hope in those times. We turn to him by crying out our need in prayer to the God who is relationally present, trusting his expressed purpose to be this for us, and asking that he minister by his Spirit to our hearts. We do also, as we've seen, turn to him by seeking him in his living and active word, a word that is not dormant and is not lifeless, drawing the comfort that he is supplying, present tense, to us there. And I do think we often do best to turn to him, even through these means, in community with one another, rather than merely alone or in isolation by ourselves. We regularly need each other in this process, sharing our needs, being encouraged toward him as the God of encouragement by the body of which he's chosen to make us each a part, comforting and encouraging one another in the Lord. Which points us directly to next week's part two. Let's pray. Oh dear God, we thank you that in you we have a king who rules rightly. We have a judge who judges justly, a savior who saves to the uttermost, and we have a Father who by his Spirit brings comfort and encouragement, the comfort and encouragement you know your people so desperately need. May we look even more to you to be that and to be strengthened by you through that and to be made more faithful, more strong, more encouraged, more courageous, and hopeful on all of the paths upon which you are leading us. Let your ministering of comfort and encouragement to all of us have all of the full effect that you intend for our good, for your enduring glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be sent out by a tripling down on 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So go out knowing your Lord to be this God and seeking ways to be like him with one another. You are dismissed.